Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now is the time to trim your lamps and get ready for the coming of the Lord. Stay tuned for the Midnight Cry broadcast.
Well, you know, I've said this before, but we've come out of a men's meeting, and it's just like everything that I've been thinking about was expressed. But I don't think I've ever been in a men's meeting where that was more true. That was amazing. Just about everything that's been on my heart was just so eloquently expressed. I wish we could just play a tape. But anyway, it seemed like the Lord has another plan. And I'm glad he uses weakness, because that's all I got, folks. But you know, that's all any of us have. And I appreciate his faithfulness to us. And so I'm just going to ask him to arrange my thoughts this morning and try to express some of what I believe he has on his heart. You know, recently Sue and I were cleaning up an area, which we've got many of, that need arranging and need going through the other day. And part of it was my cleaning up some old books. Some of them were college texts and various things that I said, okay, I'm done with that now. It's only been, you know, I won't say how many years. Well, I will. It's 55 years. And but there are a handful of them I caught my eye, and I hung on to them. And one of them was a little book that I had forgotten about by David Wilkerson. And I think many of you know who he was. God sent him as a skinny preacher that everybody thought was crazy to go into the streets of New York and Brooklyn in particular and begin to reach out to the gangs, and just did it by faith, felt like the Lord had sent him, and the Lord began to use him to reach out. Nicky Cruz, a tremendous servant of God, was saved out of the most wretched background you could imagine. And anyway, during that period of time, he relates something that happened to him. And it illustrates the danger that I'm talking about. I think I can relate essentially what he did. But he was invited to go into minister with a particular pastor in his church. And as he got there, I won't describe all the details, but there was a tremendous tragedy unfolding in which the child of this minister had suddenly been killed. I'll go ahead and say it. He was actually run over by the preacher's car by accident. Can you imagine something so horrible and so horrific? And as Brother Dave went through that experience and through the funeral that followed, there was a little bit of a cloud that kind of got in his mind and in his heart, and he began to, you know, that weighed on him. And, you know, you would obviously think about why, what is going on? And in the middle of it, there was a little thought came in. He must have done something. And God's punishing him, or, you know, there's something really wrong here, and this is why this happened. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. This affects every single one of us, because we are so prone to interpret life based on what we think and what we want. It's what it comes down to. And so there was a little bit of a cloud that came into David's life and in his ministry. And there was a short period of time there where he just didn't have it. It's just like he was kind of on his own and things were kind of dead. And he went home, and one of his reactions was, when he'd gotten home, he said, God, I'll go into the greatest ghettos in the world. I'll reach into the gangs, but don't dare touch my family. How many of you think it's a good idea to have conditions? To say, I'll serve you if. Yeah. And so the Lord was working on him, and he came to a point where he was just on his face crying out to God, and he said the heavens were brass. And all of a sudden a voice began to speak in his mind. And begin to say, the reason this is happening is because of you. It's all about pride. You go into Brooklyn, you go in to do all this kind of stuff. It's just pride. You're looking for a name for yourself, and God's got it in for you, and just an accusing voice. And of course, he's searching his heart. What's going on? And then all of a sudden, there was another voice that spoke. And it said, try the spirits, whether they be of God. And all of a sudden, he stopped and realized, hey, that wasn't God. That was the devil. How many even know when we get in these places and the devil starts talking, it's awful easy to listen. It's awful easy to get absorbed in us and where we're at and how we feel and how we evaluate what in the world's going on. And all of a sudden, the devil gets right in the middle of it. And he begins to interpret for us what's happening. You know, isn't that what happened when Brother David was with that minister and observing this thing, and the voice came in his head, he did something and God's punishing him because this is just an evidence. Now, was that voice God's or not? You know, we got to be careful. You know, we're very prone to observe situations that we're not necessarily a part of and make judgments. And every one of us is a product more than we realize of our earthly makeup, the culture we've been around, the associations we've been around, the ideas we have absorbed, the things we have come to believe are true. And the problem is with some of that, the devil's the one who's injected his belief system in there. And we've embraced things about ourselves that came from the devil and not from God. And God wants to, God is going to take us through things. He has got to take us through things, or we'll never grow. If life is just smooth and easy by an earthly standard, how are we ever going to be changed? How are we ever going to be made ready for something that is beyond this? If we are defined in our thinking, in our actions, by the ideas and the values of this world, we're not worth much to the kingdom of God. And I need to be changed, don't you? And, you know, I just pray that God will help us to realize that God knows what he's doing. And so, you know, when David went through that experience, he reached that point where he'd heard the two voices and it suddenly dawned on him that was the devil's accusation there. And he came back to the Lord and he said, God, even if I have sinned, I have an advocate with the Father. And suddenly he's going by the word and he's recognizing, yeah, I could very well be in the wrong in some things, but Lord, I come to you and I'm coming not on the basis of me and who I am and what I've done. I'm coming on the basis of the advocate you provided for me. He is there and God, and there was a breakthrough in his spirit. All of a sudden there was a freedom. But do you know, we can easily get in places where we're not free. And we're embedded in circumstances and situations and the emotions that go with that. And all of a sudden, that's kind of what's in charge. And I believe with all my heart the Lord was emphasizing that in the men's meeting for sure. Wow, I wish I could just replay that. But what a simple truth it is, but how profoundly important it is that we realize that. How many of you have prayed, oh God, do in me what's needed. Use me according to your plan. I want your plan for my life and not mine. But do we really know what we're asking many times? Because here's the Lord who knows where we're at, knows our needs far more than we are, and knows where he's taking us and what it takes to get there. And we come kicking and screaming all the way sometimes. You know, there was mention of one-year-olds and two-year-olds and how they react to life and how you have to constantly be on them and keep up with them. And I'm not sure we're that far beyond that, many of us, spiritually. And the Lord wants us to grow and he wants us to learn how to just surrender to him and let go and let him have his way. I certainly feel my need of that, and he has ways of just reminding me that, hey, you thought you had this handled, or you thought you were at a certain place, and you're asking me for more. But when I try to take you there, when I take you through circumstances and feelings that you don't like, and I'm answering your prayer, then you fuss about it. And you get discouraged, and you get self-pitying, and you eat a box of chocolates or whatever. No, I don't quite do that, but not quite. But you understand what I'm saying. Everybody here knows what I'm talking about, because that's called life. I am so thankful that we have a merciful God. But how easy is it for us to get in the position that David, this is Dave Wilkerson, found himself for that little span of time where he was actually, there was a little bit of a question in his mind about God's goodness, God's faithfulness. I don't understand. Why would he allow something like this? This doesn't make any sense. Oh, how the devil has sought from the beginning to do that with the human race. I mean, you think about, again, how many times have we talked about the original temptation? God's motivation, his character was called into question by the devil. He's not really good. He doesn't really have your best interests at heart. He's trying to hold you down and keep you from your destiny. And here's something he's telling you not to do, but if you do it, it's going to be good for you. And so they embraced the devil's wisdom. But what were they saying by that? See, they had embraced not just the action, but the belief that came with it. This assessment of God is, I can't quite trust him. He doesn't really, really have my best interest at heart. This is just a game to him, or whatever form that takes. But all of a sudden, there's this little barrier and this little cloud. How many of you think God wants us to walk with that kind of a cloud over our spirits? Of course he doesn't. But oh, how easily we find ourselves questioning him. And the title, I don't think I told you this, but the title of the little book that David Wilkerson wrote, was I'm Not Mad at God. Well, the truth of the matter is there's not a person here who hasn't been mad at God at some point in their life because of something that happened. And he allowed it. Why would a good God allow something like that? Oh, how we need to see beyond our limited understanding to see his greatness and his purpose. Oh, God, help us, everyone. When we go through things and feelings come the voice of the enemy comes to try to raise a question about God, we better realize this. There's an issue down here that God's got his eye on. It's not a condemning thing. But he's trying to shine a light in an area of our hearts where we need it. And instead of accusing him or agreeing with the enemy's assessment of the situation and feeling sorry for ourselves, we need to say, oh, God, just I'm waiting on you and I'm trusting you. I know you're in charge. I know you're good. And I know if there's something I need to know, you can shine the light on it. But, Lord, help me. And, you know, there are issues. Well, it's true of every issue. I mean, even coming to faith in the first place, we need his help to do that, don't we? It's by grace we're saved. That means God's help. God has to come down and we have to come under the influence of God's Spirit, his power, his revelation to our hearts of our need. We've got to come to that place and then surrender to it and agree with him and receive that into our hearts. And when he comes, everything changes it down in here. Of course, that's not the end of it, is it? Was Dave Wilkerson a lost sinner when the hell that happened? No. He was somebody that God had mightily used. And yet there were needs and there were issues. There were things that God knew he needed to lay on the altar and say, God, I have no conditions. You know, another booklet, I won't go into all the details, that I ran into, and I don't recall ever reading this. Somehow it came into my possession and got stuck with a bunch of other old stuff. But it was a testimony of a woman. It was written and published in the just after World War II. The events took place around 1930, 32, somewhere in there, but it was a young girl who grew up under very difficult circumstances, went to church some, drifted from that, but still had something. There was still a conviction in her about serving the Lord, but she also went through some terrible, debilitating health issues, one after another. And their family was so destitute that even in spite of the health issues, she had to get out in the cotton fields. I mean, it was a tough time. This was obviously during the Depression at this point. And there came a point where somewhere along the line, I'm trying to remember the exact sequence of events, but there was a time when God was dealing with her about really coming back to serve him and being willing to do whatever he wanted with her life. And she said yes. All right. Then she went into a period of, I think it was like 6 days, when she was just out of it, convulsing. Everything you could think of was wrong physically. And the doctors were just, well, just prepare her for, she's getting ready to go. And her mother was a praying woman. Mother was praying desperately, oh God, I fasted, I prayed, heal my daughter. On and on. And they finally gave her a sedative that was supposed to basically, you know, hasten the process, make her comfortable. And for about 5 hours, she was dying in the early morning hours. And then there was a point at which she left her body. That's something that happens. I mean, we know of cases where that's happened. But she left her body for a period of time. It wasn't long. It was like 45 minutes, I think. But somewhere in there, not only did she have a vision of heaven, which was real, but she also met the Lord. And the Lord challenged this prayer that she had prayed. And essentially, in her heart and her mind was, I'll be willing to serve you this way or that way, but don't send me out to a jungle somewhere. You know, I'm not going to go there or do this or that. Yeah, I'll serve you, Lord. And the Lord brought her to a place of surrender where there was no condition. I'm yours. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. And there was a complete and total healing of her. And she came back. But there was something else going on while this was happening. Her mother was in another room praying. She had just died, been declared dead, and her mother was still in another room praying, oh God, this is the prayer. I've fasted, I've prayed. Lord, you are still able to bring back my daughter, heal her. And the Lord dealt with her and said, you want me to bring her back to you, but are you willing to let her go and give her to me to do whatever? Ooh. See how the Lord can bring us to difficult places where our wills are challenged, where we don't even realize the things that are holding us back, the things that we're not free as we think we are. And we need him to do something that's really unusual in our lives. And so here the Lord was working on both ends of the line, and he brought her back. And I won't go into the details, but anyway, he gave her a very powerful supernatural anointing to heal, to preach, to ultimately to do all kinds of things, and have a tremendous testimony of someone who had seen the Lord, who had seen the gates of heaven, who had a power and a faith to pray for the sick. I mean, that was a purpose that God had for her at that time, and it was a powerful witness wherever she went. God has a purpose for our lives. For most of us, it's not going to be spectacular like that. But God has a way that he wants to deal with us. He's going to have to deal with things in our hearts and in our lives. Are we willing? It's easy to sit here and say, yeah, I'm willing. But are we willing when with the things that he has to do to get us there? It's gotten real quiet. See, this is real truth, isn't it? Does anybody here need this? Yeah, I certainly do. But oh, we have an awesome, faithful God. Then there was Job. And you remember how he was a man who was described as blameless and upright, feared God, shunned evil. He had, was it 7 sons, 3 daughters? Owned, and it enumerates all of his possessions, just a great man, mightily blessed, and had so many things. And the Lord, there he was doing what he knew to do. He was walking in the light he had, which is a good thing. And God recognized that. And, of course, you have the account of how Satan comes in among the Lord's hosts and accuses Job. Actually, the Lord's the one that pointed Job out. I wonder how many times the Lord is behind things. How about all the time? One way or another, God's behind stuff. Okay? Well, the Lord, the devil had a lot of experience with humanity, and he knew that people basically were motivated by self-interest, and he said, sure, of course you're going to serve you. You're blessing him. As though that was the motivation. If I'll just act like I'm righteous, I'll do the right things on the outside, I'll do all this stuff, then God's going to give me a wonderful life here. Well, isn't that pretty earthly thinking? Oh, God, help us. That's one of the things wrong with the prosperity gospel. It's focused on the wrong things. I'm glad when God can bless in earthly ways, but that's not what it's about. God, I need to be ready for there. I don't need to just say, oh, I had a wonderful life. We need a purposeful life, one that God has designed to accomplish his purposes, not only in us, but through us. So anyway, he gets accused by Satan. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him? Now, that's not an awesome truth. Do you realize if you're the Lord's, there is a hedge of divine protection around you, and the devil cannot do anything to you or to me without God's permission? Doesn't that tell you something, that God is, that everything is purposeful? How many times have we heard the simple truth that everything God does is by design, it's according to a plan, it's to fulfill a purpose, and is motivated ultimately by the divine love of God and his mercy toward us undeserving? Thank God. Oh, how easy it is to lose sight of that. Okay? So anyway, the Lord gives the devil permission. And of course, you remember Peter, how the Lord said to warn Peter, the devil has asked to tempt you, but I have prayed for you. Boy, isn't that a good thing to think about? If the Lord allows the devil to oppress and tempt you, don't ever forget that there is one in heaven who is praying for you, asking the Father to give you what you need to stand up under that and to come through it and to be stronger because you went through it. Don't ever be dismayed by that. But anyway, so the Lord says, okay, everything he has is in your hand, just don't touch him. And so we know how one after another is these catastrophes that come along, or his stuff is robbed or destroyed, or his kids are all killed. You talk about something touching your family. Oh, my God. Everything he had was wiped out. So what did he do? God, what's my... No. He bowed down. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you.
This has been the Midnight Cry broadcast. If you would like a DVD or CD of today's message in its entirety, please request it by program number. While it is not required, a donation of $10 for DVDs and $5 for CDs is suggested to help with expenses. Also, for those who request it, we will send you our quarterly publication, The Midnight Cry Messenger, free and postage paid. Send your requests to Midnight Cry Ministries, Post Office Box 685, Southern Pines, North Carolina, 28388. We invite you to join us again next week at the same time, and may God richly bless you until then.